kusikata, direte totu rate sila kura kai, andoro totu tata katuti, erate te sira tatu rakasuta, ora kasira kaya, totu totu andrete seta, ora kasira kura kasito rotu kotara te 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 kito, andoro totu totu kotara ta kira to sundara te 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 kisuto, andoro tora te seto rotu rati.
Is being poured out on the earth. The sons and the daughters of men, sons and daughters of God, are rising up, no longer content to live in the sin of the world. They've seen the light. The light has transformed them and is transforming them yet to this day, declares God. For my glory is going out, and I'm pouring it out on flesh. I'm pouring my glory out in the earth, not just in the atmosphere, but in the lives of people. My glory is being poured out through my word. For suddenly my people have begun to understand that my word is not for tomorrow down the road, but my word is for now. For my word is always active, and my word is always present. And yet many have held my word to be that which is someday to come. Oh, in yonder year, we can see it in a distance. But to Abraham, that word was. He saw it in his lifetime. Jesus said, Abraham has seen my day and rejoiced in it. This wasn't just a future thing for him. It was a present everyday walk that Abraham had with me. And as we supped, as we spent time together, oh, it increased until he could see it in his opening vision. And his day-to-day sight, he could see these things. They were so real to him. And I want my word to become real to you. That it's not for some distant future, but it's for the now. It's for the current time. It is an ever-present work within you, where you do not lose sight of it. You do not yield it up for anything, because that word has become your life. And that word surrounds you, and that word moves through you and causes you to act in the way that you act because of the power that it contains. This is the season when the world seems to concentrate on the word becoming flesh. But my word has always taken on flesh, says God. When I spoke at creation, my word became what you would call natural. And it manifested in the natural. That is my way. For I do not speak vainly into the air and hope that it comes to pass. Oh, but when I speak my word, it's a now word. It's for my people today, this moment. It's for you. So receive my word. Receive it as a now word for you. And begin to build your life, your expectations, your vision. Begin to see those things living and working in you now. And you shall have those things that you ask for. And you shall see them come to pass. And when others are amazed, you'll just say, but I knew it. I knew it. because it's already real in you. That's why the flesh changes to conform to my word, because it's real in you. So rejoice, be glad. For when you get this revelation, joy will be continually with you. For you shall always walk in my presence and know that I am greater than he that is in the world, and it is I that live and dwell and move in you, says the Lord. Okay, I guess not. I'm already into this. Are you ready for the word of the Lord this morning? Amen. Let's go to our favorite Bible scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. I want to just focus on that first part. Thanks be to God. You know, this is not only a season, but our life should be a thanks be unto God in every situation. And everything goes on. Oh, thanks be to God I woke up this morning. Thanks be to God I'm breathing. Thanks be to God I'm healed. Thanks be to God I'm righteous. Thanks be unto God that I am whole and complete, lacking nothing. Thanks be to God who is so merciful and so kind and so good to me. Hallelujah. See, we need to have this joy in us, but thanks be to God. Because sometimes God hasn't done anything to me so, you know, really great so far today. Well, you're alive, aren't you? That means opportunity is there. Amen. Get your expectors up. Thanks be to God. We're going through the Christmas story out of Matthew. And next week we're going to switch over to Luke a little bit. But in Matthew chapter 2, verse 4, talking about the wise men and coming to Herod and looking up and trying to find where the Christ was born. Matthew chapter 2, verse 4 says, and when he, that's Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now we've looked at the wise men, and the wise men came from the east, and they also inquired about the king of the Jews. But they sought the Messiah to worship him. They brought presents to give to him. They were recognizing him. This is a unique time in history, a unique individual that is being born in the earth, and he is born to be the prophetic king of the Jews. But when Herod heard that, he began to inquire too. But his inquiry was not on the same line as the wise men. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. Herod inquired because he wanted to control the natural situation. He wanted to control the events around him. Have you ever tried that? Has anybody been very successful at doing that? But evil people always think they can control everything going on around them. And they're trying to do it all the time. They do it through lies, through manipulation. They can't use the truth because the truth sets people free. And if you're trying to control people, the truth is your enemy. Because truth will find you out. Truth will reveal liars. Truth will reveal frauds. That's why we don't want to talk about the truth. Yes, we do. Because truth sets us free. Amen. So Herod inquires because he wanted to control the natural situation. This is what the world does. Now think about this. They actually believe they have the power to artificially create a new world order. Herod just got news. King of the Jews is being born. Well, I got to find him because I got to stop him. I've got to keep God from doing what God in his word has prophesied. So I've got to find where this Messiah is to be born, and I've got to kill him. And in order to be sure I've killed him, I'm going to have to kill everybody who might have been born around that time because I don't know who he is. It's kind of like the devil. The devil didn't know either. All of a sudden, the angels appear to the shepherds. All of a sudden, the wise men show up, and the devil's saying, okay, what's going on? Because he doesn't have a clue either. And if the devil knew exactly which child it was, you know, I mean, think about it. The devil is so dumb. He can see the anointing on him. He can see the wise men coming to him. He can see the shepherds coming to the manger. He can see Mary and Joseph. He sees all this and he still asks, okay, who is he? Because if he knew, he would have told Herod, and Herod would have gone and killed one baby. And that would have been the end of it. But Herod didn't know because the devil didn't know. So he's going out and he kills somewhere between 200 and 300 babies, 2 years and under, and trying to get rid of the Messiah, to get rid of the Christ, the King of the Jews. He wanted to control the things that were beyond him. Go to Acts chapter 5. Verses 38 and 39, they had arrested some of the disciples for preaching the gospel of Jesus, and they wanted to know what to do with them. And Gamaliel, Gamaliel is the one Paul studied under. He's a renowned Jewish historian, Jewish theologian, very tremendous person in Jewish time, and he lived at this time. And Gamaliel warns them in 38, he says, "And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God," think about it, "if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest even you be found to fight against God." I mean, Gamaliel says, if this thing's of God, if what the disciples are saying, if this is of God, you can't stop it. Now think about it. When God initiates something, men can't stop it. They can kill all the babies they want. Pharaoh tried to kill babies. He had heard there was a deliverer coming out. He didn't know who it was, so let's kill all the babies that are born to the Jews in Egypt. And he tried to kill all of them. I believe that is the fear behind a lot of the liberals today that are pro-abortion and want to kill all the babies, because they know something is happening and they're trying to stop it because they know it's going to come through people. Like the word of the Lord said this morning, God pours out his glory through the flesh, through us. So if you're going to stop the move of God, you've got to stop the younger generation, because they've already figured out that us old folk aren't the ones going to usher it in, because our children don't listen to us a whole lot, do they? But you get the youth on fire, you get the kids on fire, and man, you've got a groundswell, and they've got energy to do things. And they will be committed to it. Look at the protesters in Hong Kong. They've been at this for 6-7 months, and they're waving the American flag, and they're singing "God Bless America," and they're doing this in the streets. Our news media, we can't cover that. You just hear snippets of it every now and then, even on Fox News. You just hear a snippet every now and then. But the majority of the news media, nothing's going on in Hong Kong. No, just a spirit of liberty. Just a spirit of grace. The spirit of God is at moving. There's a major things going on in Iran right now, and you hardly hear anything about it. The other day they said they've killed over 10,000 people in Iran in protest. Have you heard about it? What are they protesting? These are people that are standing up and saying, we don't want to be an Islamic state. They're rejecting Muhammad. They're standing up. And even though they're being murdered in the street, they're still doing it. This is what happened when youth get on fire. When God starts moving through them, they don't back down. Hallelujah. And God's moving through our youth in little ways yet, but he is moving through our youth. See, this is the key. If it is of God, you can't overthrow it. You can't stop it. This is what we've got to know. God has spoken to us, said, I'm the one who sets boundaries. He sets the limits of things. And he does. So if God's going to establish this thing, you can't stop it. Herod actually thought he could stop the Messiah's birth. But in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the fullness of time was come, God had this plan. We talked the other week, from Abraham to Moses was 14 generations. From Moses to the Babylon captivity was 14 generations. And from the captivity to the birth of Christ was Surprise, surprise, 14 generations. God's telling them, this is what it's going to be. This is when it's going to be. What, I forget the exact years, 500 years, 483 years, I think, before Christ was born, Daniel prophesied, this is when he's going to be born. The Magi, the mystical men from the east, read the prophecy, said, boy, this ought to be the year. And so they traveled to Jerusalem. Why? To find the Christ that was prophesied in the scripture. Why? Because God had initiated this, had launched it, had started it, and these wise men were smart enough to look at the Bible to find out what God was going to do. Isn't that a thought? Well, we don't know if it's God's will. Why don't you read the book? Why don't you read the instructions? Well, I tried and it didn't work for me. Did you read the instructions? No. That's why it probably didn't work for you. Because you're not paying attention to the Word of God. You're not paying attention to who He is and the Word that explains Him, to believe in Him, because you're believing in a God that you have created in your own mind. A religious God, but not the God of Bible. Not the God that nothing is impossible with. Ooh, hallelujah, hallelujah. See, now verse 5 of Galatians 4 says, to redeem those that were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. God wants to adopt us as sons. Now, not everything is predetermined, and yet God has established limits and boundaries that cannot be changed. Just because something happens to you doesn't guarantee that that is the will of God. But there are some things in history, some strategic events that God has said, this is when it's going to happen, and it happens when God says it's going to happen. And you can't stop it because it's just the way it's going to be. In Matthew chapter 2:13, it tells us that, now when they, the wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child from it and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. God knew this was going to happen. And after Jesus was born, God sends an angel to Joseph. He says, it's time to get out of town. And Joseph was a believer, and he gathered up the kid and his wife, and said, let's leave town. And so they go down to Egypt. Now, this was done to fulfill the scripture that out of Egypt I called you. Isn't that amazing? He prophesied that hundreds of years before Jesus was born, too. I'm going to call him out of Egypt. How does God know this stuff? Because he's God. And if we will pay attention to his word, you'll find out that he knows a few things. And he's telling... Oh, man. God is predicting our future before we understand what's going on, because he's already seen it. Remember, in him, there's no time. There's no beginning. There's no end. He sees everything. He knows all the things that are going to happen, and he's intervened strategically to give us understanding that we can have faith in him to get us out of the time zone that we're in, so we can be believers in God. We can enter into his abilities. Amen. Sons, and the adoption of sons. So the flight to Egypt was only for a short while. I've heard some people, I used to hear that he was there for 13, 12 years, but I've recently begun to understand he was probably only there for 6, maybe 9 months, just till Herod died. Then the angel shows up to him again. And let's go to Matthew 2, verse 16. It said, when Herod saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all of its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Herod actually thought that he could stop the Messiah. Even though these things had been prophesied 500, 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, Herod thought he could stop what God was going to do. Isn't that silly? But Yahweh had already sent his son into Egypt. Yahweh had already told Joseph, move the child, because Herod's going to seek to kill him. See, this is the arrogance of men, that we think we can get God to operate either by our plans or we can stop his plans. This is our arrogance. Gamaliel said, you're going to find yourself fighting against God if you're not careful about this. And God's always going to win. He's always going to win. Now go with me to Romans chapter 1, 22 and 23. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. See, the world, the more wise they profess themselves to be, the more they become foolish, because they're setting themselves up over what God has set boundaries on. They're setting themselves up against God. And people still to believe today that we can control or change what God has already established. Let me give you three examples of this. Climate change. It used to be global warming, but that idea is that men, particularly the United States by itself, can affect the climate. I read the other day, we only put 15% of the global warming gases into the atmosphere. 15%. The world does all the rest of it. We just contribute 15%. But if we change our 15%, we can affect the whole climate of the whole earth. Isn't that amazing? Because we're scared of getting warmer. But yet, it's a known fact that in the age of Leif Erikson, who died 1,000 years ago, he died in 1020, almost 1,000 years ago now he died, it was warmer in his day than it is today. He found Greenland, Vinland. Now it's all under ice. But as the ice has begun to recede, we found Viking villages where nobody has ever been able to live. I heard yesterday that, I think yesterday was the anniversary, 11 years ago, when Al Gore said there would be no ice in the Arctic in 5 to 7 years. It's increasing right now. I don't know if you know that, but the ice is actually increasing right now. Now, this hit me. I just read this the other day. There's such a thing that NASA has known about since 1958. And it's one of the theories that NASA has. They published a paper on it, I think, in 1996 again, and it's recently coming back up to them. This is called the Milankovitch cycle, that man does not have the power to change the climate. It's primarily the solar or the Earth's rotation and orbit around the sun. We're not in a perfect circle. It means it alters. The Earth is not the... Did you hear a few years ago that the axis of the Earth shifted? I don't know if that really happened or not, but they say, ooh, because I didn't feel any vibrations. I don't know how they detected it, but they said the Earth's axis has shifted. All those things contribute to global warming or cooling, because as the orbit shifts just a little bit, it doesn't even have to be much. It'll change the radiation we get from the sun, and it affects climate warming. Now, tell me, what is man going to do to put us back on the right tilt? What are we going to do to put the Earth back in the pure orbit, if we could even figure out what the proper orbit of the Earth around the sun ought to be? A solar year of us orbiting around the sun takes 11 years. I didn't know that. So they talk about a solar cycle. They're talking about an 11-year period. And they say we're just entering at the end of this year or the beginning of next year, we're ending up the last solar year. So we're entering into a new one. They don't have a clue what it's going to do. But we're going to control the earth and control the environment. Proverbs 8:29 says, God assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command when he marked out the foundations of the earth. God set limits to things. You can't change it. God set the rotation of the earth. He set the tilt of the earth. He set the solar orbit of the earth. You can't change it. There's nothing you can do to alter it. But we think we can, because we're going to control climate and temperature and the oceans. I thought they made fun of Moses when he separated the Red Sea. That can't be done. They're taking on a whole ocean. All Moses did was a pathway just to get across a small, we don't even know for sure how deep it was. Okay, second thing that the world can change, or things they can change, is your sexuality. Because now they're saying you can choose your sexual gender. Isn't that amazing? You didn't know that, did you? I mean, if I go to bed one night wishing to be a girl, I wake up the next morning, I'm a girl. And sometimes it doesn't even take that long. Now, this is neat because gender is no longer a biological fact. Think about that. All these people talk about we've got to obey science, we've got to listen to science, but in the case of your gender, it's not science. Science does not determine, biology does not determine one's gender. But they throw out genetics and DNA, saying they are not significant, not as significant as our choice. So by your choice, you can alter your whole DNA, your whole it's like, no, you can't. You can't. And people that go through sex change operations have to take hormone suppressants for the rest of their life, because if they don't, a man who has been transformed physically into a girl will still grow a beard. And if they're not careful, well, they can never have a baby. So they're not really a woman, are they? But they think they are. Did you know that up till 1958 in the United States, that was considered a mental illness? And it was classified that way, as a mental illness, an official mental illness. Today, oh, it's a choice. You can just make a choice. Because we don't believe in mental illnesses anymore. Everything has a genetic base to it, except it doesn't. So we're trying to choose and change our sexuality. In Romans 12, go to Romans 12, 3, because this is a great one on this. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I'll get there in a second. Romans 12, 3. It says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Do not think of himself more highly. Now, I've got an arrow from that in my Bible over to verse 16. I didn't give this to Stephen, where it says, "Do not be wise in your own opinion." Now, I'm giving this to you officially. In Robinson in Word Pictures of the New Testament, he says that this verse about not to think of himself more highly, I love this. I think this is so cute. He said, "This self-conceit is here treated as a species of insanity." When you think more of yourself than what you ought to think, I can change my sex. I can control the climate. He said, this is a species of insanity, which means to me that there's a whole lot more forms. But it's a species of insanity. Now, he's not a psychologist. He hasn't been to any of these great big psychological schools. He didn't study under Freud or any of these other cases. By the way, Freud is no longer considered an acceptable psychiatrist. He was a little bit loopy himself, because for him, everything came down to sex. And that was the pure method of his psychology. But he's the father of modern psychology. So they're telling me the principles of modern psychology are formed on somebody who is insane. That's why you can't trust these guys. How do you feel about that? You know, how does that make you feel? You know, this is modern psychology. How do you feel about that? Well, if you feel it's okay, it's okay. If you feel it's wrong, well, we need to change you. Because everything's okay. And we're just all happy. Hallelujah. Let's sing Kumbaya. Because we're just all one great big happy family. Hallelujah. Because you need to feel good. And if you don't, we'll give you drugs. And then you'll feel good and you won't care about anything anymore. Yeah. And I'll keep, as long as you keep paying me, you'll get your drugs. Yeah. Sound like pushers. The third thing that man wants to control, that we think we can control, is that we are defined by our collective consciousness. You're really not who you think you are. You're only, we've talked about this before in so many different forms, but you're only significant as you make a contribution to the collective, not because you're a unique individual. You may be gifted, but if what you're gifted in does not contribute to the collective, then your gift is of no value. Hitler had the same idea. If you're handicapped, then you're of no value. If you're of the wrong race, you're of no value. If you're not thinking like you ought to, you're of the wrong value. And we can get rid of you. Listen to some of the things that are being said. If you don't have the right political thought to global warming, it was recently said, you need to be put up against the wall. Wow. Scary stuff going on. But we're defined by our collective consciousness. Now let me give you this little quote. I'm not spending much time on this. Tim Cook, the CEO of Apple, this year, 2019, said that individual rights must be sacrificed to the collective in order to solve the problems now confronting the world, like climate change. In other words, we can never solve climate change until we can take hold of everybody's mind to get us all into groupthink, because it's not your life that matters, it's the life of the collective. So if you don't think right, we will have to do something about it. He went on in the same speech, or no, I'm sorry, I'm getting into something else here. In other words, he's talking about socialism, where the individual's worth is their support of the collective. If you're not in lockstep with us, then we need to do something about it, because we need to get into the collective. In Proverbs 8:1, it says, "Wisdom, or does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice?" Well, if you read the rest of that, which I'm not going to, but you have to ask the question, well, where does wisdom cry out? Is it only from the hallowed halls of intellectual pomposity? Isn't that a big word? I didn't know I knew that word. But is that the only place where wisdom cries out? Does wisdom only cry out from the White House? Does the wisdom only cry out from Congress? Does wisdom only cry out from one party or no party? No. Listen to me. Wisdom cries out. It goes on in Proverbs 8 to say, wisdom cries out in the streets, at the gates of the city. It cries out from the nativity. It cries out from the cross. Wisdom is not limited to intellectuals. The Bible tells us every human being has a witness on the inside of them about who God is. We all have that witness. Now, I love this that wisdom cries out from the streets. Do you understand what that means? It means a common person has wisdom. And yet there's people telling us, well, if you've never been to college, you don't know things. Well, I'll tell you, you've been to college. I can tell you some things you don't know either. Because I've been to college. And I've got a MS, Master's of Science. And they offered to give me a PhD. You know, I had that opportunity. I could have gone for a PhD. Well, you know what a PhD is? Piled higher and deeper. You know, that's about what it means. I said, well, what do you have to do to get a PhD? Well, you have to do this. I said, I'm going to spend the rest of my life doing that. One paper isn't going to give you a PhD. I say, I'm going to spend the rest of my life doing it, but if I do one paper for you and I have like 2 years or 3 years to do the paper and do one research paper for you, you'll give me a PhD. That's all it means. It doesn't mean you learned anymore. It just means you can do a research paper. Are you listening to me? I'm telling you, wisdom cries out in the streets. there's some normal people that work at Walmart that have as much wisdom as a scholar from the biggest, best university in the nation or in the world. Don't undervalue yourself. Here's a quote from November of this year, November the 6th, 2019, by Jackson Kernian. He's a California University philosopher instructor. You need to avoid philosophy. The Bible warns us about that. Here's a quote. I unironically embrace the bashing of rural Americans. They, as a group, are bad people who have made bad life decisions, and we should shame people who aren't pro-city. Excuse me? I mean, the wisdom in me says he ought to be fired. If you would say that about any one race, they would get rid of you in a moment. But as long as you say it about the people that they all agree with you on what you're talking about, you can keep your professorship. Now, he went on to say that rural citizens, I don't have a quote for this, but this is what the article said. He said, rural citizens, that's you and me, we live in a rural area, should have higher health care, pay more in taxes, and be forced to live in, quote, uncomfortable life for rejecting efficient city life. Wow. Let's put him in as an ambassador to the United Nations, or let's put him in the Congress and let him speak because he is so wise and understanding. You know, when you hear the news media talk about how liberals hate flyover country, this is why. Because they think you're a bunch of stupid farmers. Let me tell you about these stupid farmers. The city would die of starvation without them. And if the city people had to plant their own garden, they wouldn't know how to do it. Because they're so wise. But I'm telling you, they are dependent upon us in order to survive. And yet they look down on us. Romans chapter 1. Let's go there. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The Greek word there for fools is moron. I just thought I'd throw that out to you for linguistic study here. But that's what it's a root word that we get moron out of. Didn't know you spoke Greek, did you? And changed, verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's what God has to say about it. In 1 Corinthians 1, 20 and 21, it says, where is the wise? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. See, true wisdom is knowing God. True wisdom is understanding who God is. It's knowing the will of God. And when you reject God, you have just admitted that you have no wisdom. Now, you may not know all the facts, but if you know God, you know all you need to know. Because you'll figure out what you need to know in the factual realm. But you need to know God. This is the beginning of wisdom, is to fear God. That's where it all starts. And if you lose your fear of God, then it doesn't matter how many facts you accumulate because you're dumb. Can I say that? You're not wise? Is that better for the PC crowd? See, God created the world for us to live in. He set the limits. And regardless of how hard we try, you can't change them. And I know some liberal might say, well, you Christians, you believe in a flat earth. Actually, Jews and Christians never believed in the flat earth. That came from the scientists of the medieval era. They believed in a flat earth. But men who studied the Bible came out and said, the Word of God talks about the earth as a sphere. Well, if you believe in a flat earth, why would you write in the Scripture, the Holy Word of God, that it's a sphere? If you know the earth is flat, you wouldn't write that. Or if you go by what a lot of Bible scholars say, that you can't trust the Scripture because they've reinterpreted the words from what, why would you leave that in? When you know the earth is flat, why would you leave in a Scripture that it's a sphere, that you can circumvent it? Why would you leave that in? Why as a Jew who only believes in one God, leave in Genesis, let us make man in our image? Why would you leave that in Scripture if it's been so tampered with that it's unreliable anymore? Why would a good Jew leave that in when, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one? Because there's wisdom in the Scripture. It's talking about the Trinity. In Genesis chapter 1, it's talking about the Trinity of God. It's talking about the personhood of God. It's talking already about the Messiah coming into the earth in the first chapter of the book. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Thank you, God. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Two important things. A child is born. In the fullness of time, God was born in the flesh. In the fullness of time, a natural human baby was born. But it says a child is given, but then it says a son is born. The Son is the Son of God. In that little natural infant body that anybody could look at and just say, oh, there's such a perfect human. In that human body was the Son of God incarnate. God became flesh and dwelt in that body. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Son. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the fullness of time, a son was given, that we might know God, that we might know his grace and his truth for our everyday lives, for our family, for our church, our community, our nation, our world, that we would know the will of God because we took time to read the Scripture, took time to pray, took time to believe, and dared to believe that it's God who sets the limits and God who sets the boundaries. And it's not up to us to change what God has set in place. It's up to us to research it and study it and find out all that God has. Because I'm telling you, we've only tapped the surface of what God has for his people. There's so much more to go into. But we've been given an opportunity. We can literally say God is among us because he's in us if we believe in him. Amen. Let's stand. Praise you, Father. You know, if you haven't given your life to Christ, maybe you say, well, I'm believing in God. No, it's time to believe in God. Believing in God is more than he exists, more than, well, I acknowledge that there's a supreme being. It's I believe in God has become flesh, lived in this life, died, was crucified, died, and was raised from the dead. And I believe he has shown us how to reach God, that he has eternal life for us. And to yield to him and to trust him and say, God, I'm going to put all that I have into your hands. Because you set the boundaries. You set the boundaries of life and death. And God, I don't want death. I want to live and I want to know what life is all about. You can pray and ask God into your heart today and know that you're born again. Know that you're saved. Don't have to wonder. Don't have to doubt. You can know because you're giving your life over to God. So let's do that. Heavenly Father, we believe in you. Jesus, we believe you came into this world at this time of year to give us life, to lead us to life without end. Father, we believe in Jesus. We ask Jesus to come into our heart and make himself real to us, to reveal himself and to reveal our Father to us, that we might know you and walk with you for the rest of our lives. Father, we don't want to be religious believers. We want to be real believers and believe on the power of God to change, to transform us into sons and daughters of the Almighty God. Father, we give you the praise for this Christ that you have brought into the earth, that all men might call on you and know you. God, that there would finally be peace on earth among men. God, we know we have peace with you, but Father, we pray for peace in the earth also, that all would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask your blessing on what we've heard. Lord, tuck it into our hearts and let us meditate on it, Father, to know you better. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.